Alrighty guys, so today we're going to be talking about fear of the Lord. Thank you all for coming. It's great to see all these faces, especially, yeah, the friends, family. I'm just really, really happy right now. A few disclaimers before we begin. So first off, this is a very kind of overview of what the fear of the Lord is. Second is I stole almost all this information from a book called The Awe of God. If you want it stated in a more, I guess, sensible fashion, go read the book. It's got a lot more information, a lot better information. It's really, really great. And the third thing is I read this book, and it was probably about 6-9 months ago, somewhere in there. And I read it. I was like, man, I really feel compelled to share this, but I don't really want to go and say, hey, I want to preach a sermon. And about a month after I felt that, Mark's like, hey, do you want to preach? It's like, all right, yeah, oh, here we go. Anyway, so yeah, hopefully I'll get something out of this. And the children, we had the children memorization. They're actually going to be going through the sermon. We're just going to give them a microphone. They're going to come up, say their verse, memorizing for, I think, about 3 weeks now. So yeah, it's going to be really great, and I hope you all enjoy it. So starting off, we're talking about the fear of the Lord. Now, fear in the normal sense, we kind of think of it as this kind of scared thing. We think of a fight or flight response. It kind of causes us to freeze up. We're moving, and then we just stop. Or it causes us to run away. That's not what the fear of the Lord does. So the fear of the Lord, what it does is it kind of empowers us. It teaches us that, okay, Lord, what you say, that's the way it is. I respect you. I have an awe for you that is above anything and everything else. So because of that, we're going to obey his word above what we think. We're going to obey his commands above anyone else. So that's really what the fear of the Lord is. So yeah, let's go ahead and jump right in. We're going to talk about two different aspects of the fear of the Lord. Once again, both of them are going to be very overview. This is probably going to be about 30 minutes, so sorry if we get out late, but it should work out. So the first aspect that we're going to talk about is taking on his heart. So taking on God's heart, it means to love what he loves and hate what he hates. And in church, we always kind of think, okay, yeah, we know what God loves. It's okay, yeah, we're called to love each other, love our enemies, love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But what really stuck with me whenever I read this book was we're supposed to hate sin. And I feel like that's something that was very much lacking in my own life. So I'm here to share it with y'all so we can all be convicted together. And yeah, let's just kind of get into it. So if God is a perfect God, he wants the best for us because he loves us. The best, I mean, what's the best thing? It's God. So he wants us to be more like him. He wants us to know how he feels about certain things. Because of that, we're supposed to know how he feels about loving people and hating sin. So I've got a couple of verses here. Not going to read all of them. Also, oh, they do have that QR code. This is what I'm going to be reading off of. If y'all want to scan it, just so, yeah, y'all can see the couple extra verses we got there and all that good stuff. So the first verse we're reading is Proverbs 8:13. It says, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." Next one is going to be Proverbs 6:16-19. "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, and a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers." I mean, God hates sin. He hates it. He disdains it. He does not tolerate it in any way, form, or fashion. But how do we feel about it? And for me personally, I don't know about y'all, but I didn't really feel the right way about it. There's kind of two ways that I identified and the Lord kind of brought to mind. One is going to be we defend sin. We'll get into that here in a second. The other one is we just kind of dislike it. So moving on, in defense of sin. So this is some like fundamentals of instructing type stuff. We have an acronym for different defense mechanisms. This acronym is Dr. FDR CPR. A little morbid, but yeah, it works really well. So the first option we have is denial. So denial is just really not accepting the truth. It's like, okay, yeah, I messed up, but that's not really messing up. I'm not going to accept that. Next one is repression. So repression is a subconscious form. Your brain, it just shoves a memory away due to an unpleasant feeling associated with it. That's why whenever people go to a psychiatrist or something like that, they have to kind of dig out that trauma. They have to dig something out because your brain's pushed that away. It says, I don't want that. Get it out of here. And sometimes we do that with sin, or sometimes we do that with things that we've done wrong. Next, we have fantasy. So fantasy is imagining or wishing that something was going differently or something that had gone differently. So this is, okay, yeah, I messed up. Man, I really wish I hadn't have done that. It would be so much better if I hadn't. Oh, man, I really... And you start wasting time because there comes a point where it's okay, you can grieve your sin. It's, yeah, it was bad, but how much time are you spending wishing that you had never done that and just reminiscing on the past and reminiscing on your sin? Because you're almost making a false idol out of it. And yeah, that's not good. Next, we have displacement. So displacement is having a feeling in one direction, but in order to hide that feeling, we lash out in another direction. So let's say you come home from work, your boss is being kind of a jerk muffin. So you come home and your dog jumps on you and you just slap your dog super hard. Your dog didn't deserve that. He's just kind of being playful and he wants to see you. But you're really, really angry because you're with your boss, but you don't want to show that feeling. You don't want to kind of confront that issue. So you have, you lash out in a different direction. Our next one is going to be reaction formation. Reaction formation is similar to displacement. So it's similar to the fact of, okay, we're going one way, we have a feeling about something, but now we're going to lash out in a different direction, except now it's 180 degrees the opposite. So the book, or the example that the book uses is someone who has a feelings of loneliness, or they want friends, but they don't have any. They say, oh, well, who needs friends? I'm watching out for number one. I'm all I need to worry about. And that's reaction formation. It's just trying to cover up and hide what you really believe. Next one is compensation. So compensation is you're bad in one area, you're struggling in one area, it's not good. So as a result, you say, okay, well, I'm just only going to focus on the areas where I'm good. I'm only going to focus on what I'm good at, what I've already succeeded at. I'm going to try and get better at that instead of focusing on where you're weak, trying to work on yourself. Next one is projection. So these last two, those are the ones that really hit me hard whenever you learn this in class, but we have projection. So projection is blaming your problems on someone else. So it's saying, oh, I failed my test because I had an unfair examiner. Oh, I messed up because it's someone else's fault. They did something, so now I have to react, so it's no longer my fault. And the last one is rationalization. So rationalization, it's really just trying to, it's fairly simple. You're trying to logically make an excuse for actions that would otherwise be unacceptable. Actions that, okay, yeah, well, I had to do this due to the fact that they did this. It's kind of similar to projection, but it's a little bit different. You're just trying to logicalize and make an excuse for why you did something that you shouldn't have done. And you can kind of apply these to your own life. Just look and see, okay, am I doing any of these? Am I trying to defend sin? Am I putting myself first? Am I putting my own pride and everything first? As a lot of times we do, because we always want to be in the right. We always want to try and be right. Unless you're a mom or a wife, you're just not. So, all right. Yeah. All right. So the next issue that we have, so we don't want to defend sin. We don't want to like try and make an excuse for it. But the other option that we have is just kind of disliking it. Just kind of being like, I'll just kind of stay over there. Like, I'll do my thing, but it's really, like, I only cuss a couple times. Oh, I'm only prideful a little bit, and it's sin. It's departure from God. It's departure from His will. That's Matthew 5:29-30. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Is this how seriously you're taking sin? Could you sit and say, okay, and not encouraging mutilation of the flesh, nothing like that. Just throwing that out there. But this is how seriously we have to take sin. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. So treat it as such. And the next verse we have, we're going to read that here in a sec. But yeah, we have a citizen. She's going to recite her memory verse, Colossians 3:1-5, which is more than I can do. So, really impressive.
On earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him. Put to death, therefore, what is earthy in you. sexuality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry.
That's awesome. That's awesome. All right. So the one verse is put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. So these sin, what is earthly, that's kind of what it is. Are we putting it to death? Are we just kind of saying, oh, it's okay, like I'm just going to try and I'm forgiven by the grace of God, so just let live and let live. It's not what we're called to do. We're called to put it to death. We're called to cut it off, get it away from us. So I'm just asking the question, are you doing that? We have one more verse. This one really hurts to read, but it's James 2, 9 through 11. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. And if you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So if we're guilty in one point, we're guilty of everything. So the worst person in here is guilty as the best person in here. And we're all on the same playing field. There is no, oh, well, my sin's a little bit different. No, sin is sin. It's evil. So are you rejecting it? Are you saying, okay, I'm cutting it out of my life completely. I'm actively trying to live a better life for God. And yeah, it's kind of, it's convicting. But I don't know how many of y'all saw the Sound of Freedom movie, but great movie, well put together, but the whole time I was just angry. Like, I was just shaking in my seat of how angry, because sins like that, and for those of you who haven't seen it, it's about, like, slave trafficking, and, yeah, slave trafficking, stuff like that, but it's so easy to be angry at that. It is easy to be disgusted and hate it, but then whenever we start talking about, like, softer sins, like pride, arrogance, bad language, where does it go? Like, this hatred is just like, it's not as bad as that. You're guilty of one part, you're guilty of all of it, so that's you're kind of getting a 3-for-1 deal. And if you say, like, I'm not as guilty as that, you're breaking the law of partiality. And if you're saying that you believe this as a Christian, you're also worshiping a false god, because that's not what you're doing. So you got a 3-for-1. So that hurts. And just being completely honest, this is kind of an unpleasant topic, unpleasant sermon, and it would continue to be if we just focused on ourselves. If we focused on the man aspect, we have a really depressing life. But just because maybe you're realizing, hey, I've done something, man, I'm guilty of one part, guilty of all of it, does that change what Jesus did in any way, form, or fashion? It's really, really shocking that, oh my goodness, God, I'm realizing, man, I'm a really jacked up person, but God still came for me. His love is that much greater. I'm just realizing now that, oh my goodness, God loves me that much. It's incredible. Yeah. And it's kind of funny. It's like the worse you realize you are, the greater the love is. Like the greater sacrifice that Jesus made. And it's a really, really wonderful thing. So, it makes me really, really happy. Anyway, I did not mean to print these double-sided, but I did. Okay. So that's kind of all we have for taking on God's heart. It's fairly simple. Don't defend sin. Don't try and explain it away. Don't try and just dislike it. Cut it off. Get it out of your life and try and live a better life. But God's there for you. He's there for you. And just kind of like a quick analysis of what we've been through. So God created man. We're in perfect union with him. Everything's fine and dandy. Man messes up. Man sins against God. Now we're separated because God's perfect. He can't be with anything that's unperfect, because then he would no longer be perfect. And the kind of like scary part is he's just. He's a perfect judge. But whenever we're his children, if we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we now have a perfect sacrifice. So now we're saved. So if you're not a Christian, I would highly recommend accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, because it's good luck paying that price on your own. So, that's all we have for the taking on his heart. But the other aspect is kind of giving the Lord what he deserves. So giving him total awe, giving him total respect above all else. And I kind of got a funny story. So last week I was sitting over here and singing a worship song, and I was kind of praying throughout the worship song. God says, "Hey, remember that verse in 1 Peter? It's like, hey, I wish that everyone, or that men everywhere would lift holy hands to me." That's very much a paraphrase. I was like, "I don't really want to lift my hands." And he's like, "Hey, remember that sermon you're preaching about fearing yourself and like respecting yourself above me?" It's like, "Oh, all right, yeah." I was like, "But I don't know. I don't normally do it, so it might be kind of weird." He goes, "Remember that sermon you're preaching about not fearing what man thinks above me? Not caring about what others think above what I'm telling you to do?" It's like, golly. And then my daddy goes, "Yeah, you're standing there. It looked like he was calling a field goal." He's like, "Here." It was kind of funny. So, this is giving God what he deserves and fearing him above all else. If he tells you to do something, that's the king of the universe you're talking to. And this is really just going to be, it's really just kind of turn into a rant about how great God is, and we're just going to pull out a bunch of verses, and all these kids have great verses memorized, and it's going to be awesome. But starting off is awe and reverence above all else. So this awe and reverence is, it's kind of funny. If you're reading the Bible, like the immediate reaction of a lot of people meeting angels in their true form or meeting Jesus, it's an immediate like fall down and worship. Or at the end of the age when the Bible talks about every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, it doesn't matter what you believed at one point. He's like, every single knee. I think the Bible's fairly literal in this sense. Every knee is going to bow, whether you know it or not. That he might be worth a little awe and reverence. So moving on, we have Luke 12:4-7. "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body. And after that, they have nothing more that they can do. But I will tell you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. For I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." So this is calling us out, saying, okay, yes, fear God. He's great, he's mighty, he's powerful, he's wonderful. Don't fear what man thinks. And it's very kind of shocking how oftentimes we try and put God in a box and say, oh, well, that doesn't, like, I can't really make sense of why we do that. Or me and my own infinite knowledge and wisdom can't logically figure out why God is telling me to do something, so I'm not going to do it. It's like, when you put it in those terms, it's kind of like ridiculous and funny, but it's, he's great, and if he tells you to do something, do it. Don't go against his word, that's obviously not him, but if he tells you to do something, even if it's a little weird, even if you'd rather not do it, yeah, he asks you to, so please do. And next we have Gracie.
And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
Acceptable worship to God is with reverence and awe. It's not flippantly coming to him, it's with reverence and awe. He is a great, great God, and he is our Father, and he loves us. So we get to approach him as sons, but he's still the king of the universe. So there should be some reverence and awe in there. And Taylor, you have your verse next? Psalm 2:11.
Psalm 2:11. So the Lord makes me well, for the Lord joys a troubled Psalm 2:11.
Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. It's amazing. And we have one more psalm that I'll read. It's Psalm 33:6-9. "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm." That's pretty cool. And it kind of, this is a weird side note, but he spoke and it came to be. The way we think of speaking, how does it work? We have air passing through our voice box. We have vibrations come out. Vibrations are coming through our speakers and they're hitting your ears. God hadn't created air yet. So like the way that we think of speaking, like he's beyond it. Like it's kind of cool whenever you think about it, but the way we speak hadn't even been invented yet, and he was still speaking. Anyway, where are we? That's that one. I don't know what's going on. Okay, here we go. First try. All right. So God is worthy of awe and reverence. So have some awe and reverence, please. The next thing we're going to talk about is kind of honor and respect. So in Romans 13, the first part, just verse 7 says, pay to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So this is talking about respecting authorities, and they do not bear the sword in vain, and you should respect them. Respect who God's put in authority. Well, he's the one who put them in authority. It says respect them because they're owed it. Honor because they're owed it. He's worthy of all the respect and honor. Respect and honor above all else. And how often do we kind of say, oh, well, yeah, this person is so great. Well, yeah, because God put them there. God puts these people in places, and God puts people in our lives, and they're worthy of respect and honor, but how much more is God? And just, are you doing it? That's all we got to say there. And our last one is obedience and submission. So, Isaac, you have your verse?
John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Mm-hmm. That's loving God. If you say you love God but don't obey him, I don't know. Anyway, next we have 1 Peter 1:13 through 19. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, not sitting, action. Being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So that's, I don't know how all of y'all line up as far as salvation, gaining or losing it. I'm in the boat that you can't lose your salvation. However, you get an inheritance. So how much you get in heaven, and I feel like it's very works-based. It's, okay, you have salvation. Everyone's got to the bar, but how much we go above that is how we conduct our lives. So conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Like, do good. Respect God. And Michael, like you said in Sunday school, that's as obedient children, so kind of a quick recap, said something along the lines of, okay, as parents, we kind of lead our children, they just trust us, like, okay, yeah, we're going to be fed, we're going to be clothed, we'll have all these good things. They don't need to know the very details of every single situation, but we still want them to do what you tell them to do. They're still like, okay, obey me. You don't have to understand why you're doing it. You just do it. It's for your own good. I'm not a parent, but if you're a parent, I think you know what I'm talking about. I hope. Just guessing here, but anyway. Next we have Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. Who in the days of his flesh, talking about Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He was heard because of his godly fear. And it says in Philippians, Jesus, like though he was God in the flesh, he didn't count equality with God as something to be grasped. He didn't count that as something that you could just get. He knew who he was. He had this respect and awe of, okay, Lord, no matter what these people are going to do to me, I'm going to listen to your word. I'm going to listen to you, because that's what you're supposed to. And, yeah, anything less is rebellion and sin. Incomplete obedience, like we got the story of Saul back in the Old Testament, but he obeyed. He was commanded to kill, I believe it was the Amalekites, but he was commanded to kill all these people, and he killed almost all of them. And God said, hey, you disobeyed me. You're no longer the king. I'm leaving you as king. I'm going to go get a new guy. who's going to obey me with his whole heart. So this is not to like say that, oh, you have to be perfect. This is saying that any sin in your life, anything that you're not cutting off and rejecting totally, we need to. We need to be trying to do this. Anytime we get stagnant, anytime we kind of just stop and sit still, we're falling away. We're drifting away. It's a very, very terrible thing. But God, he wants us to be close. And it's not because he's not saying, oh, you can't do these things because I tell you. He's saying, don't do these things so that we can be closer, so that what's truly best for you can happen. And I feel like we kind of start losing that, or we start deceiving ourselves whenever we defend sin, start kind of just disliking it, not trying to cut it off. And that's not to say, well, I mean, I'm not perfect. I don't think any of y'all are either. So, I mean, God still loves us, and he's still going to be there for us when we do mess up. But we need to try and work. We need to not be happy with where we are and always be trying to do better. That's Josie. You ready with yours?
James 4:7. Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
So we talked about obedience. Now it's from the submission part. So submission kind of implies that you don't want to do it. It implies that, like, okay, my first thought, my first reaction is to go somewhere else, but God, I love you. I know you have a better plan for me. So with all my heart, soul, and strength, I'm going to try and do what you're telling me to do. So we got a bunch of jiu-jitsu guys in the crowd. I'm really happy about that. And yeah, submission in this aspect brings on a little bit different meaning. So I've done jiu-jitsu for, 12 years now-ish? Dad's done it for a little bit longer. Yeah, we've got the Riley's, the son, Carlos back there. It's kind of interesting, but submission in the sport, so it's, you get to a point where I have my opponent in a position that any more pressure applied or the current pressure applied for any longer will break a bone, tear a tendon, tear a muscle, dislocate a joint, or the best and least painful is to just get choked unconscious. I mean, you can ask people who have been choked unconscious, it's actually kind of refreshing. But I don't know about y'all, but I don't want that to happen to me. But God, God tells us that we're not supposed to fear what man can do to us, I know a lot of guys in this crowd who can do that to me. I don't want that to happen. But if we're not supposed to fear that, I would recommend, I think the assumption can be made that God can do a little bit more than that. So he wants you to submit to his will, but it's for your own good. It's so that he can be closer and you can have a better relationship with him. And That's all we have on giving him what he deserves. Just have a holy awe and respect for him. Respect him above all else, above anything else in your life. And the last one is going to be, why should we fear God? So, what are the reasons? If it's cool, yeah, he's great, but I don't really understand. We got some verses for that. So, Jeremiah 10:6-8, and this is actually kind of a funny one. I was just opened my Bible one day, and I had spilled water on it at a summer camp 2 years before, and some of the pages are still bent funny, and it just opened up, and I just read this. I was like, oh, cool, thanks. But there is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. They are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood. Oofta. That's fairly self-explanatory. It's what's due to God. He's great. Anything else is stupid and foolish. And that says it pretty good. Caleb, do you have your verse? Caleb, come on.
Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him.
And next we have Kelsey and Asher. Y'all ready? Y'all can just use that.
Psalms 145, verse 3.
Great is the Lord and great is his faithfulness.
And his greatness is unsearchable. I said it.
Yeah, that's it. Good job, guys. Next we have Johnny. Come on up.
And one called on to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3.
Shiloh, you ready?
Revelation 15, 3 through 4. And they sing the song of Moses and the servant of God and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For your..." What?
Yep.
"For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come before you and worship you. For your judgment has been manifested." Revelation 15, 3 through 4.
Good job, buddy.
Fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust. Psalms 144, verse 2. Okay.
So God is great and he's worthy of it. He is the only holy. He is the only great and awesome being. He is worthy of all honor and reverence. Yeah. And it's just, he's worthy of it. So the next reason we have that fearing the Lord is why should we do it? And this idea came from John Lovell. He wrote a book called The Warrior Poet Way. Really great book. But it talks about this idea of being dangerous. And if you're not dangerous, you're a bad protector. If I can't protect myself, what hope do I have to protect my family? And this kind of just occurred to me, like, oh, that's all the Psalms where he's like, okay, yeah, you're my shield, you're my buckler, like you're my fortress in time of need. God's the greatest protector of all time. He, like, you don't know how safe you are with God. I mean, we've read in the Old Testament, like, there's stories of fire coming down from heaven, like devouring people, Sodom and Gomorrah. There's, sulfur and brimstone coming down. Like, powerful guy. And he's a great protector. And one of the stories that kind of, this might be a little bit morbid, but it's kind of my sense of humor. I mean, I wrestle with people and hurt myself, and it's fun. So it's the story of King Hezekiah. He calls out to the Lord, and there's Assyrians all around, and God brings the angel of the Lord down, and kills 185,000 Syrians in a night. Well, population of the world is 8 billion. 8 billion divided by 185,000 is approximately 43,243. So the Bible says there's innumerable angels, myriads upon myriads, thousands upon thousands. So we'd need 44,000 angels could take out everyone in the world in a night. That's how safe you are with God. That, and these are just his messengers. This is not even the main guy. These are just his errand boys. So it's incredible how safe we are with God and how much we kind of worry, like, oh man, I'm not sure. God is there for you. He loves you and he will protect you. Worst comes to worst, you go be with him. It's wonderful. Anyway, and it's Psalm 4:8. "In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." He's like, I'm not worried about anything. Like, yeah, this dude's hunting me down, trying to kill me. Yeah, I'm married to his daughter. Yeah, we got all sorts of people trying to attack me. I got 600 guys. I'm all right. It's quite incredible. And the reason that we need to fear the Lord is for our own personal benefit. We receive blessings from it. We receive blessing from treating God for whom he is. We have Psalm 25, 12 through 15. "Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. And just quick side note on the friendship of the Lord, that's not something that you just get whenever you're saved. You're not just a friend of God. And there's 13 people that they are friends of God. They're called friends of God in the Bible. There's two more that you can kind of say, okay, using context clues, they're probably friends of God, but that's not a lot. I mean, 15 people out of the whole Bible, that's not a lot. So friendship of the Lord, like that deep intimacy, that deep knowing, okay, I'm going to share my plan with you. I'm going to share my secrets. I'm going to share them with you if you're my friend. So if we desire that, if we desire to be a friend of God, it's not something you just get. You have to be chasing after it and be loving God. And it's just a quick side note, and I thought it was kind of cool. But we have Psalm 119, Vanita. There she is.
Psalm 119:11 through 12. Your word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes.
Nightly.
Psalm 31:19. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you, in the sight of children of mankind.
Psalm 33:18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love.
Judah, give me one sec.
Proverbs 1 through 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, of knowledge, and the whole,
and the
fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1 through 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy one is understanding.
Yep. Okay. We got one more. Psalm 34:7-14. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Same guy took out 185,000 people. Cool. And delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And, we're protected. We receive good things, and the fear of the Lord's pretty great. Judah read, that's Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. We all kind of heard it, we all know it, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning. That's where it starts. That's where you begin to know God. That's where you begin to understand who he truly is. And that's kind of crazy to think that we only begin to know God whenever we understand who he is. When we understand who he is, whenever we begin to understand, we have a greater kind of capacity of how great and awesome he is, we just naturally fear him. We naturally obey him more because, like, oh, goodness, like, it's a lot better than I thought. It's really, really cool. But God, just the more we know him, the more that we're going to act like him. So, we've got all this, all these cool verses and all this stuff, but it's kind of what do we do with it? So, I assume the majority of people in this room are Christians, but I hope this doesn't happen to you, but if it has, I pray that you identify some area of your life, and take a moment and pray if you need to, but identify some area of your life that you have possibly minimized or defended sin. If you said, it's not that bad, it's not a big a deal, I'll work on that later. Yeah, here's a round to it. Get on it. So that's some of the things that I personally kind of thought about this is your language. It's cussing, gossip, or really just like general negativity. Like, are you saying things that you shouldn't be said, that you ought not be saying? Okay, well, we can work on that. That's not good. That's your thought life. So all the things that you think, if they're displayed on a projector screen, would you think about those things? Or everything you dwelled on and really thought about? would you still think the same thoughts? So just, yeah, there's that. Or maybe patience. So maybe patience for people that maybe you've deemed like, okay, yeah, they're kind of annoying, or maybe they're worse than me, just like younger sisters. And where's Anne? Oh, yeah, they're both together. Cool. But maybe can you have a little more patience for them, knowing that like you're guilty of one part of the law, they're guilty of one part of the law, and we're all sinners together. And if I can grow impatient, that means I'm more like Jesus, so I'm actually winning. Like, yeah, turn into a competition. That's great. And I have one more. It's self-control. So for me, God told me a couple of semesters ago at school, he's like, hey, I want you to get up 6 a.m. every morning so you can spend time with me. I was like, cool. 6 a.m., snooze, and I'd get up about 9:30. Yeah, buddy. It's way better. But I was almost unwilling to say, like, oh, God, I need my 8 hours of sleep. I'm a growing boy. He's like, no, you need me. You don't need sleep. You need me. You need more of me in your life. And I don't know if y'all have read Gus Bess's book, but he at one point in his life, he's like, I was getting 3 hours of sleep a night and reading 25 chapters of the Bible a day. I was like, nope, maybe not. But so just self-control. And if nothing's really coming to mind, if nothing's really ringing a bell, it's pride. So I was kind of scared when I didn't hear an initial act. I was like, oh, no, they didn't get that. But yeah, so whatever sin you might be identifying in your life, and whatever it is, like, cut it off, reject it, kill it, get rid of it. Do not tolerate it in any way, form, or fashion, because you're saying, okay, yeah, what I think, what I deem worse in my own infinite wise and judgment and all this stuff, God calls us sheep, and I don't know if you all know a whole lot about sheep, but sheep are really dumb. And yeah, God tells us, hey, this is right and this is wrong, so please treat it as such. And yeah, that's all we got today. So just, God loves you. He's willing to forgive you. If you don't know him, if you don't have a personal relationship with him, you need to get one, because they're pretty cool. And yeah, never stop working on it. Never stop trying to improve. Never stop trying to just know him better. I thank you all for coming out here and listening to me talk for a little while. And yeah, it's been great. Love y'all.